We're turning back to Genesis this evening, Genesis chapter 1. We began in Genesis last Sunday evening. We're going to read the first chapter again as we consider this foundational chapter in the beginning of the universe. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis 1 together and pray that God will speak to us now and help us. Heavenly Father, we come before your word, and we admit our finite weakness. We confess that we don't know everything, and we cannot know everything, but we do know that you are sovereign and you are good, and all that you do is good. So please will you show us that this evening in your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas feels a little bit of a way away at the moment, despite the fact there's a few things appearing now in the shops if you're getting ahead of the game. But I wonder if you remember Christmas Eve 1968. I missed it by just a few years, but if you were around on Christmas Eve in 1968, you were getting ready for the big day. Well, somewhere up in space, the crew of the spaceship Apollo 8, Frank Borman, Jim Lovell and Bill Anders, they became the first humans to orbit all the way around the Earth. And in their Christmas greetings to Earth on Christmas Eve 1968, they read the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1. They began their broadcast by saying that we are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 have a message that we would like to send you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on they went, broadcasting the first 10 verses of Genesis to millions who were listening down on earth below. Maybe you remember that. It's a good message, isn't it? And last week we began at the beginning, as we saw there in those opening couple of verses in this new series in the book of Genesis. Those verses that were quoted from space, quoting from scripture, the foundational beginning of the whole universe, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we grappled with some mind-boggling truths that we find in the opening words of Scripture, that the eternal triune God has no beginning and no end, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing the universe into existence out of absolutely nothing. His power is unrivaled, his greatness is immeasurable, and his very nature, well, it cannot even be compared to any other. And we were left simply thinking, well, wow, what a great God we have. And this evening, as we look at the creation of the world from verse 3 through to 25, I want us to simply see that God spoke and that it was good. Everything God made is here because he said so. And because he said so, it is good. We'll come to the pinnacle of creation next week. We get to verse 26 and see the creation of humanity. But for this evening, we're just going to dwell in these verses and see the incredible power of God again as he speaks. And we see his great wisdom and his great goodness in the world that he has made, which really is good. And the way that these verses are arranged, it's so wonderful, so helpful in communicating very clearly what really is going on here. Remember that we saw last week in verse 2 that the earth was formless. It was empty. And here in the first 3 days of creation, the earth is formed. And then in the next 3 days of creation, the earth is filled. The formlessness is formed. The emptiness is filled. And we'll see a little later how those days, they even correspond to each other. Such is the deliberate, the precise symmetry of these verses. And so there's a definite literary style to these verses, which we'll get a taste of later. But that said, this is not picture language. This is historical narrative. The fact that Moses reminds us when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 11, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Jonah speaks of the Lord in Jonah 1 as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 3 says that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that all serves to tell us that every biblical author looks back to this opening chapter of Genesis as real history. It's not some poetic story. It is a carefully structured historical narrative. It's certainly not exhaustive, is it? It's only one page of our Bible. But we shouldn't think of this as a detailed photograph with every detail surveyed. Maybe if you're into animals, you'd love to know how every single animal was created. But we're given a broad brush canvas painting of what happened when God created the heavens and the earth. This is how Moses' original hearers would have read this creation account. They would not have read it as a myth. But they would have seen it as an account that was strongly refuting the pagan way of seeing things, the myths of the surrounding nations of the day, which was full of gods of light and gods of darkness, or the sea or the sky or the sun or the moon, that animals were gods, that even humans were gods. And this biblical reality, it acted as a strong foundation, as a great refuting of those myths of the so-called gods at the time. So the creation of the world here in Genesis 1, it's not a metaphor. It's nigh on impossible that the Israelites would have seen it as that, or even understood it as something describing big geological ages. That's just trying to read recent science into the Bible. But that said, the discussion about days, it's a bit of a distraction, really. That's not the main point that Moses is getting across, whether this is a literal 24-hour period or not. That's not the main message of the chapter. That's bigger than that. However, I do think you can reasonably and straightforwardly interpret creation as being 24-hour periods. And God is more than capable of doing that, because if God can raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, contrary to all the normal laws of nature, and then creating the world in 6 days, well, that's nothing in comparison. And that is the way that I would lean. But as we are here in Genesis 1, I do have to say that there is also a good case made by many good people that these 6 days, they're similar, but they're not identical to the days that we know now. Because Job 38 tells us, you and I weren't there when the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. And so, for example, we can't be 100% sure if in the first week that we have here, the earth revolved on its axis at the same speed it does now, or if the earth revolved around the sun in the same way that it does now. There's other details in the text that leave us wondering, well, how did they measure time in the first 3 days when there was no sun or moon? On day 7, there's no morning, there's no evening. Interesting details for us to discuss and chew over. But I want to stress, I'm not saying that this opens the door to some kind of theistic evolution. I'm not saying we came from monkeys or some tiny little bacteria and slime. I don't believe that. I do believe that this is history, that God created out of nothing, that he created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and that the fall of man is what brought sin into the world. But as we're here, I do just need to highlight that there are good, godly Christian people who've reached slightly different conclusions on whether these 6 days were literal or not, and how God made a mature universe, and we mustn't dismiss them. They're not heretics, and that's okay. They're influential thinkers, and most evangelical pastors have them on their bookshelves, like Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield and Gresham Machen and Francis Schaeffer and Don McLeod and Tim Keller. And those names might not mean much to you, but they're on my bookshelf, and they're on the bookshelves of previous pastors here and many pastors that I know, because we all agree on the authority of Scripture, on the history of these words, on the reality of Adam and Eve as deliberately made, and the truth of the fall, which is fundamental to the whole gospel argument of Paul in Romans 5. But as I say, that discussion can lead us down a cul-de-sac that doesn't really help us in the end. And so what we must focus on here is the literal history of what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days in the order that we have described here. And what is it? It's a triumphant declaration of the power and the wisdom of God in the wonder of his creation. It is the proclamation of God in his grace and power who sustains the world and gives it purpose and even gives us science in the first place. Simply put, it gives us a hope that no atheistic philosophy ever can, which just thinks we're some random chemical accidents, because no other worldview says that God spoke when it was good. And so let's get into these verses a little. And firstly, let's simply see this, that what God says happens. What God says happens. God said, and Moses records for us what God said in this majestic account of what God did in time and space. This is our history. And it's all because God said. That's a phrase that we find 7 times in the verses that we're looking at this evening, and 10 times if we include the whole of the chapter. And it communicates very clearly who is in control here, doesn't it? It shows us the commanding word of God. There are no accidents. There's no randomness. Every time God speaks, he says, let, insert creative command here. So he says, let there be light, verse 3. Let there be a vault between the waters, verse 6. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and the dry ground appear, verse 9. Let the land produce vegetation, verse 11. Let there be lights in the vault of the sky, verse 14. Let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth. Let the land produce living creatures. Let there be. Let there be, let there be. God says, and it happens. And first God says, let there be light. And for 3 days there was light without any sun, which is how the Bible ends in Revelation 22, where in heaven there will be no need for any sun, for the Lord God will be our light. But here at the outset, the contrast between day and night, between darkness and light are drawn. And it's immediately, again, pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus, the light of the world who will bring eternal light to this world. Indeed, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And here he speaks light into existence. We'll think a little later on the Lord Jesus as the light of the world and how Christ is here in these verses. God says, let there be light. First, you have day and night being separated. And then the divisions continue, don't they? On day 2, the sea and the sky, they are divided so that there's an atmosphere now within which we could live and breathe. And then on day 3, the waters are divided from the dry land. God speaks. God sets the boundaries of the waters. Here is God showing who is the king. He shows his authority over creation. There's no room for the mythical gods of the sea or the sky or the earth. There is the one true living God, the eternal, triune, all-powerful God, and all things are subject to him. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And so he divides the light from the dark and the sea from the sky and the sea from the land. In these first 3 days of Earth's history, we have God forming the earth. It's now warm and blue and green, with this clouds floating over the sea that's glimmering in the light. The chaos of the opening 2 verses is gone, and the world that we know it is beginning to take shape with the pagan gods of vegetation and fertility that just being dismissed again and again. As God says, let there be plants, let there be trees, let there be all kinds of vegetation. God in his power says, and it happens. And then, so here is this remarkable connection between the first 3 days where the earth is formed and then the next 3 days where the earth is filled. They parallel with each other. Day 1 with 4, 2 with 5, and 3 with 6. You see that here as on day 4, the Lord fills the day and the night. He made on day 1 with the sun and the moon and the stars, which we have here now on day 4. He put them where we find them. There's no sun, moon, or sun god or moon god who put them there, which, by the way, isn't something just for ancient cultures. Most newspapers still have a page dedicated to the horoscopes, and there's websites that look to the stars for guidance and help. People are still today looking to the created instead of the creator, and that is why this creation account is so important, because it attacks the ideas that are made up by man of where we've come from and where we're going and what is behind it all. Nothing created is in charge. God is, because he alone has made it. In fact, verse 16 contains one of the understatements that we find in the Bible. He also made the stars. The trillions and trillions and trillions of stars that exist in the universe. It's almost an afterthought in this creation account. And he made the stars, as if it wasn't much And of course, for God, it wasn't. God said, and he willed it, and it was so. The stars in their great constellations, the sun at the center of our solar system, the moon that spins around our earth in the way that it does, and they all do it because that's what they were made to do. And so God, he made the sun and the moon and the stars. And then on we go to day 5, which parallels with day 2. That's when the sea and the sky were separated. And now what does God do? He fills the sea and the sky with birds that fly above the earth and the creatures of the sea. And the sky would have been a bird watcher's holiday and delight, wouldn't it? That day, great birds of prey and finches and ducks and seabirds and many, many more. And the sea full of fish and dolphins and sharks and whales and crocodiles and seals and any other aquatic creatures you can think of. Even all the wonderful variety that you'll see tomorrow morning as you look out your window. You might see some sparrows or a finch or the morning blackbird, the robins. They're all a result of the spoken word of God, who said, let there be, and there was. When God speaks, it happens. Isn't that amazing? There's no Mother Nature here. There's no natural cycles that have just come from nowhere, but deliberate, intricate design from the all-wise, all-powerful God. And then day 6 comes along. And remember how on day 3, God had caused the dry land to appear, covered it with vegetation and plants. And now on day 6, the Lord fills that land that he has formed with land creatures. Basically all kinds of animals that you find on earth. Livestock, small animals, reptiles, even if you're not a fan of them. Mammals, wild animals. That's what we sing occasionally, isn't it? All creatures, great and small, the Lord God made them all. Friends, I know that we are merely skimming the surface. But in all we're seeing here, we must never, ever forget that God created all this. When we look at the world in which we live, when we think upon the heavens above, we see something and we learn something of who God is. As David wrote in verse 2 of Psalm 19, the heavens day after day pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. So when we look up through a telescope at distant galaxies, we see and learn something of the powerful wisdom and creative will of God. And then when we look down a tiny little microscope and see one cell on a slide in all of its intricate detail, and the immense complexity, we learn more and we see more of his powerful wisdom and creative will. And then we can go even smaller into an atom and its neutrons and protons and electrons and quarks. And we see more and more of his powerful wisdom and creative will. Even in our day-to-day experience, everything we touch and taste and hear and feel, it does the same. Everything is here because God has said. Not because of blind forces or random chance, but because God said. It's like the story about the mathematician, philosopher, physicist, Sir Isaac Newton. He was around back in the 17th century, and he had this mini mechanical replica of our solar system. And in the middle was this golden ball representing the sun, and there were smaller balls around it representing the planets at the end of rods on varying lengths. And cleverly, they were all joined up by gears and cogs so that they moved around the sun in perfect harmony. And one day, an unbelieving friend came to visit Newton, who was a believer in God. And this friend, he wasn't a believer. And he saw Newton studying this model, and he said, "My Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" And so the story goes that Newton didn't even look up and just replied, "Nobody." To which his friend replied, "Nobody? That's right," Newton said. "I said nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, my chance, they began revolving in set orbits with perfect timing." I think his unbelieving friend probably got the point. The existence of Newton's clever replica, it presupposed a maker, didn't it? And so how much more does the earth and the solar system and the universe within which we live, where the distance from the sun is just right so we don't freeze or burn, where the angle the earth is tilted on is just right for our seasons and for the existence of life, where the moon is just far enough away because any closer than the tides would daily flood whole continents. The point is clear, friend, isn't it? God spoke and it happened. Let there be and there was. God said, the one true living God is the God who speaks. When God speaks, it happens. This is the same God who spoke the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, who in the opening verses of Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. Last week I mentioned those great verses in Psalm 33, verse 6 and following. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. They are starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Friends, God says and what God says happens. The word of God is totally authoritative and it expresses his will, and the perfect will of our sovereign God will always be fulfilled. And as we read our passage earlier, I wonder if you noticed that. It's seen in that phrase that is repeated in this opening chapter in verse 7 and 9 and 11 and 15 and 24. And it was so. It was so. It was as simple as that. It really was. God said, and it was just so as he said. Staggering, isn't it? The only tool that God used was his word, the revelation of his will. That was all. And one writer comments on this mind-boggling thought by saying, in creating everything through his word, God's thought shaped itself exactly to the least cell and atom. The vast universe was shaped by his thought and will, as was the trillions of cells in our body. And what's amazing is that this isn't even hard for God. Our God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. It's done with such ease. It's what C.S. Lewis tries to capture in The Magician's Nephew, part of the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is creating the universe in song. And as he sings, colors form and flowers appear and hills spring up and birds fly. And of course, that is only fictional. But as one writer comments in Genesis, God is like a soloist singing, let there be light. And the narrator is like an accompanist. And there was light. I wonder, friends, do you know this God who speaks, the one true living God, who is all powerful and full of creative wisdom? Do you know the one who is in total control over this world? Do you believe in the God of the Bible, who has all authority in heaven and on earth? The one who has spoken this world into existence, the one who speaks to us now this evening by his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the God who brought life out of nothing, who formed the world and filled it, is the same God who brings us out of darkness into life, who brings us out of death into life. For we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but we have now been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian can be described in the words of Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. We are new creations in Jesus because he has spoken, he has said so, he has willed it. So I wonder, do you know the creative light of God in your life this evening? I want to encourage you to commit yourself to the maker of heaven and earth. If you do, well then, praise God for his infinite power and sovereignty. Come and behold him this evening, the one who speaks with authority unlike any other. From the beginning of the world, God's will was being done on earth. He rules it. He is in control. But because of humanity's great rebellion against God, which we've come to in chapter 3, human beings since have been opposed to him. And the rest of the scriptures, they show us how God works to bring that rebellion to an end. And we as his followers, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we must ensure we continue to do that in these days. So then, these opening words of the Bible, they show us the authority of God as he speaks. And it was. What God says happens. But they also show us the goodness of God. And so secondly, now I want us to see that everything God does is good. Everything God does is good. Creation was good. And that is because God is good. He is goodness personified. And when he made the heavens and the earth, the universe, it reflected his goodness so that he could say, it is good. God saw that it was good. That's another phrase that repeats through this opening chapter, 7 times through it all and 6 times in our passage this evening. It was good. After every creative act, except on day two, interestingly, God could truthfully say that it was good. That what he had made was, if you like, to his standard. There wasn't any approval on day two. Maybe, probably, because the sky wasn't yet finished. God wanted to do more. There was the adding of the sun and the moon and the stars to come. And then, on day four, it could be said that it was good. Indeed, though it's in next week's passage, at the end of God's creative work, God was absolutely, totally satisfied with everything that he'd made. And it wasn't just good, but it was very good. And as human beings, we have various standards and expectations. Maybe when we're doing a bit of work at home, we're redecorating a room of the house maybe. Some of us are perfectionists and you won't rest until something is exactly like you want it. You've planned and you've prepared. You've put much time into your DIY and, well, until it's exactly as you want it, you're going to keep working at it. While others of us are more that'll do for now type of people. It works and it functions and it doesn't look that bad and so we'll just make do with it. We can have different standards, and as human beings, that's fine. But God's standard is totally good. There is no blemish in his goodness. The world that he made was spotless. The preacher of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He is good, and all he does is good. And so it follows that everything that God made can only ever always be good and beautiful. And here in Genesis, as he speaks with authority and as the universe comes out of nothing, God then steps back, if you like, and admires what he's made and he sees that it was good. And I think most of us know what that feeling is like, don't we? To some extent, we've done some work or we've made something or we've completed a project. The artist stands back to admire their artwork, don't they? It could be that wall that you've painted or the freshly mown lawn or that triple layered cake that you've made at home and you can't wait to share with your friends. Or that spare room, you've just tidied it up and it's clutter-free. You stand back and you admire what you've made, what you've done, and you say, well, that's turned out well, that's pretty good. I'm quite pleased with my handiwork. And so then multiply that by a million and a million more, and then think how much more this is. So, as the great God of highest heaven looks at the world that he has made, and sees that it was good. The creation gets the stamp of approval as the goodness of God is reflected in our world. This is very important for us to hear and to believe this evening. Everything God does is good. The world God made was good. And therefore, the physical, material things of this world that we can see and touch, they are not bad. Physical life is not evil. It is not inferior. Down through most of human history, there has been a line of thinking that's taken on various forms, but it's essentially said, what really matters is our mind. What's on the inside is who we truly are, and our physical bodies or the physical world within which we live is not so important. Some philosophers of centuries past would go as far as to say that the body within which we live is like a cage that we're trapped in. But friends, the Bible tells us that the physical world that God has made is good. And so this means that we must appreciate that which we have made. We must not downplay it. We must be thankful and cherish the good physical things in this world. And it also means that we're not living in some kind of Star Wars scenario, which, if you've never watched the film, is basically about the good guys, the Force, against the bad guys on the dark side. And some people think that the world is like that. That dualism, that's the big fancy word. That there's two dual forces at play in creation. There's this good one and this bad one, and we don't know who's going to win. But friends, here Genesis 1 tells us that no part of the original creation was bad, was evil. There was nothing unpleasant, nothing that was wrong, nothing that was out of place in what God in his goodness has made. And crucially, it's this which makes any evolutionary theory about the way in which our world and life forms came into being, it just makes it a non-starter, really. It wasn't random or accidental, but God, in history, in this sequence of events recorded for us, made this world, and at each point in his goodness declared that it was good. And his goodness is seen in our world this very evening, and it's most supremely seen in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described by John as the Word, through whom nothing was made that has been made. And throughout these verses in Genesis 1, we see Jesus Christ very clearly in creation, as I mentioned earlier. Jesus, the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this divine declaration of Jesus to be the light of the world in John 8, it ultimately identifies him as the great giver of light here in verse 3, which reflects, as I said earlier, of Revelation 22, when there's no sun or moon needed because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Bible says that God is the source of all light, and Jesus himself reveals him to be that in the Gospels. And Jesus, the light, was present when creation came into existence, and the scriptures are explicit again at the start of John's Gospel that all things were made through him. Nothing was made that has been made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all things came into being through him. And Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." All things came from the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This goodness in our world is here because our eternal triune God spoke it, and it was so. The Word of God, the Son of God, brings this world into its very existence. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, writes Paul in Colossians 1:15. And it is because of this that we live in a world where Jesus Christ brings order. In creation, he brings form out of chaos, but he also brings order out of the chaos of our lives. And maybe you're listening this evening and your life feels a bit desolate and dark, a bit out of control. It feels like there is no light, only darkness. There is no hope. Well, let me tell you, friend, there is hope for you this evening. Listen to how one writer puts it so well, that the very same power that flung the stars out into the unfathomable expanding universe while orchestrating life in the irreducible complexity of the cells of your body will act on your behalf if you come to him. He will turn your night into day with a word. He will reorder your broken life with a word. He will bring form out of chaos with a word. It is his speciality. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the creator of the world, the Son of God who brings order, but also the Savior of the world, the one who created the stars in their trillions, who orders every single cell and upholds every single atom. And he came and he lived and he died and he rose and he's ascended at the right hand of God for you and for your sins and for your darkness and for your chaos and for your rebellion against the will of God. He has come to bring order to your life. He has come to make you a new creation. He has come to save you from yourself, to save you from your sins. He can give you the best new start imaginable. And maybe you've never realized this before, but friend, I hope you are hearing clearly this evening that there is hope for you. The same power that brought this world into existence, it can recreate your life, that you might know eternal life, that will turn the darkness of night into the bright daylight of life everlasting. This is our God who gives form and gives order and life itself. He's done it in creation, and he can do it for all of us this evening. And so as we come to a close and look ahead to the week in front of us, we're ending on a not too dissimilar point to last week, I suppose. We're just left in awe and wonder at our great God, aren't we? Isn't this simply amazing? Isn't this staggering that this is who our God is and what he has done? And we know the God who has made all this, and he has remade us. Well, may God help us to live a life this week that just beholds him, the one who's seated on his throne. Might we constantly adore him as we behold our King, because there's nothing that can compare. And so come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for your great creative power, your authority over all. We thank you that because you said, it was so. Thank you that everything you do is good, and we praise you that we see these truths in our lives still to this day. Help us to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus this week, the one who made all and upholds all. Might we live in awe of your greatness and goodness in our lives this week. Would we simply behold you, our Lord and God, living a life of worship unto you for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.